Would you pray with me? God, we come before you, the God who is good, who is faithful, who is loving, who is merciful, who is gracious. And God, this morning we want to give you all the praise and the honor that you are due, for you are worthy of it all. So Lord, this morning our prayer is that you would be honored here in this place. God, that your name would be made known. God, that you would get all the praise. So Lord, we surrender to you. God, would you speak to us? Would you help us to listen? And God, would you help us to do the very things that we need to do in our lives so that we can be a better representative of you? Lord, we ask all of these things in Jesus' mighty, mighty name. Amen. Let me go ahead and take a seat. Well, it is great to be here with you. It's awesome to worship with you this morning. And today we get to continue in our worship by opening God's Word together. And we started a brand new series last week called Picture Perfect. And this is where we're looking at different families in Scripture, and we're examining them to see what it is we can learn in our lives, not just in our families, but together as a whole in our lives, what it is we can apply, and what do we need to know. And my table's wobbly and driving me nuts already. That's cool. But last week, if you were with us, we started with Adam and Eve, and we looked at the very beginning of creation and ship with one another, but right away something happens. Sin entered into the world. Sin came in, and it's a huge problem. In fact, it's probably at the root of all of the problems that we face. We can go all the way back and see that there's some sort of sin at play in all of the problems we have. And when sin entered into the world, it disrupted everything that we know. It ruins a lot. And last week, if you were with us, we talked about how we need saving. We need Jesus. And this is so that we can be the best for all of those around us, that the grace we experience isn't just for ourselves, but it's so that we can extend it to all of those we come in contact with. We have to continue to make progress in eliminating the sin we have in our lives so that we can continue to point people to Jesus. And today, I'm going to invite you to turn to Genesis 9 as we continue to look at different families in Scripture. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn there to Genesis 9. If you don't have a Bible, there are some in the pews for you to use. And if you don't have a Bible at home, please take one of those home with you. That's our gift to you, because we want you to be able to dive into God's Word yourself. This series that we're in is called Picture Perfect, and that's because I would say most of us want to have a picture perfect family. Would you agree with that? Like, most of us want to have a family that's, well, perfect. And we want what's best for our families, and one of the things that we tend to do as people is we want to portray the fact that our family looks really, really good from the outside. I'm going to show you an example of what I mean. So if you look at the screen, you're going to see a picture of our son, Oliver, and he's super happy. He's finger painting. This was a day that we were just kind of stuck inside. I don't remember what was going on, but our son Oliver there, he's finger painting. We had some canvas downstairs and finger paints, and we were having a great time. As you can see, he's happy, he's smiling, and it's really a great picture of our kid. He looks adorable. And because he looks so adorable, I posted this on his birthday to say happy birthday to him. Not that he has Facebook and can read that, but it's something we do. I don't know why, but we just do it. Now, I want to show you another picture. This one was taken like a minute after this photo. Okay, you ready for it? Yeah. That's the reality of what finger painting looks like with a two-year-old, okay? This picture is very different. He got really excited and started to paint his own face. Why? I have no idea. And as you can see, like, it's messy, and there's paint now all over his shirt. It says he's crushing it on his shirt. I don't know what he's crushing, but it's not painting the painting that's in front of him. But here's the thing. I posted the first picture, but I didn't post this picture online. And this week I've been asking myself, why? Why didn't I post this one? Maybe it's because just the smile in the first picture gets me. Like, he looks so cute in it. Maybe that's why. Or maybe, just maybe, there was something going on in the back of my mind that said not to post this picture because it's messy. Because it shows the messy side of life. Funny story is, he got so excited while he was painting. I don't know if he clapped or what he did, but above the counter, there's still a little speck of paint in our house to this day as a reminder of the mess that he makes. See, the thing is, a lot of us do this in our life. We post the really, really good things, and we hide the mess. I'm so thankful that we have God's Word. And God's Word is full of real people. Messy, messy people. And we get to look at their stories, and we get to see how we can learn different lessons from them, from their messes. And so today in Genesis 9, we're going to read the story of Noah. And most of the time when we talk about Noah in the church, it's that he built an arky-arky, if you know your Sunday school songs. You know, the rains came down, the floods came up, right? And when we read the story of Noah in the ark, it's an incredible story how God still has a heart for humanity, even though all of humanity is evil all around the world, and how God redeems us and has grace and mercy for us. It's a beautiful, beautiful story. But there's something that happens afterwards that I want to draw your attention to today. And so we have them on the first family cruise, is what we called it, just to have some fun with that. But something happens after they get off the boat. And often we just kind of skip over this in Scripture. And I'll be honest with you, it's a really weird story. It just is. It's very odd. It's something we don't talk about often because there are things that we don't understand. There's things that we still have questions about, but there's still a lesson to be learned even in all of our questions. And so here's what it says in Genesis 9, starting in verse 20. It says, "After the flood, Noah began to cultivate the ground, and he planted a vineyard. One day," it actually never tells us how long it is from the time he planted the vineyard until this is taking place. The rough estimate is it's roughly 2 years, because that's how long it takes for fruit to grow on the specific tree that he's going to take from. So in verse 21, it says, "One day he drank some wine that he made, and he became drunk, and he laid naked inside of his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw that his father was naked, and then he went outside and he told his brothers. Shem and Japheth took a robe. They held it over their shoulders and they backed into the tent to cover their father. As they did this, they looked the other way so that they would not see him naked. And then when Noah woke up, he had learned what Ham, his youngest son, had done to him." This is a weird story, okay? Like, let's acknowledge it. It's weird. But here's the thing, like, there's something to learn from this. And if we continue to read, Scripture actually tells us that Noah curses Canaan. He curses Ham's son, not Ham himself. But then Noah also blesses Shem and Japheth. And what's interesting is the curse that is on Canaan's life is that he will become a slave to the descendants of his relatives, of Shem and Japheth's kids. This text is really odd and it's covered in mystery. What was it that Ham did specifically? That's a question we can ask. Was it just that he saw his dad naked? Or, and why is it that Noah curses Canaan? why does that happen and why doesn't Ham get the curse? There's a lot of questions. We don't have the answers to them. But something that we need to understand is that we need God. That's really clear from this story. We need God. Here's the thing. Even though God sent the flood, even though he sent the flood to wipe out evil, what we see is that there is still evil in this world. Something still happens inside of us that makes us choose evil and choose to do things that we're not meant to do. And actually, God knows this. Excuse me for a second. I'm really over this cough, guys. Pray for your pastor. God post-flood in Genesis 8, as he's giving to Noah and his family the covenant, this new covenant that he's making. In Genesis 8:21, he says that, I'll never flood the earth again, even though everything they think or imagine is bent towards evil. That's what he says about humanity. He's fully aware that everything that we think and everything we imagine is bent towards evil. In short, we need God because there's still evil in the world. And if this is your first time at Grace Point, welcome. I'm wanting to tell you today that you're evil and we need God. Thanks for joining us. See, what becomes apparent in the story of Noah and his family is that evil isn't just something that happens around us. It's not something that just happens to us. But there's an evil that we choose to actively participate in, and we think about, and we do it. Our bent is towards evil, and that's because of the very sin from Adam and Eve. That sin, that original sin, has stained us in such a way that our thoughts are evil, and we need God. We need God to know how to live in our day and age still. See, here's the thing. When we look at Noah before the flood, Noah's actually called the righteous man, that he was somebody who walked in close fellowship with God. And when we go back to Adam and Eve in the garden, we know that Adam literally walked in close fellowship with God. And even as Adam was created in the garden, God gives him instructions on how to live. Right from the beginning, he tells him a few things. He says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. And then he says, all of the trees, all of this is for you, except for the one tree that we talked about last week. It's online. You can watch it. And then what happens is when post-flood, God is talking to Noah, he actually gives him instructions for how to live. And they echo that we find in Genesis 1. God says these words to Noah and his family, be fruitful. All the trees are for you to eat. All the animals are for you to consume, except for those that have the lifeblood in them. And what happens is we see that even with all of these instructions, there's still something in our hearts that we need God to know how to live because of our evil in our life. If you really want to do something cool, you can draw a very, very interesting parallel between Adam and Noah in Scripture. When we read the story of Adam, we know that Adam has to become a farmer and he has to cultivate the ground post the fall because he needs something to eat. The trees don't grow on their own anymore, but we need to work the ground and make it happen. And then we see Noah post-flood. What does he do? He has to work and cultivate the ground to make food come, and he plants a vineyard. Adam, how did he sin? By consuming fruit. Noah does what? Consumes too much fruit from drinking all of this wine, and he's drunk from it. And what do we see? Adam is naked post-fall, and it's a sign of shame that he has from the sin he committed. What do we see in Noah? Naked, ashamed, in his tent. He needs covering. The story of Noah, the story of Adam, these men who were considered righteous, who were walking in close fellowship with God, is a reminder for us that we need God to know how to live. Why? Because the mighty can still even fall. And we're not meant to live in our sin. But we need God to know how to die to our sin. What that means to die to sin is that we no longer let our sin be the ruler and the thing that controls our lives. Instead, we offer them to God as a living sacrifice. And we can only do this by the grace of God that goes before us. And this means that through the grace of God, we have a choice to make, to either let sin control us or to let God be in control of our lives. And we have to actively surrender that control to Him. See, we're going to continue just to look at the story of Noah and his sons. We're going to dissect it a bit. Because what happens is we see how Ham chooses dishonor and the way outside of God. And we see how Shem and Japheth choose to honor their father. And for us, that means that we actually get to choose to honor or dishonor those around us. And this is a big deal. Honor and dishonor in the word of the Lord. And so I'm going to start just by looking at Noah's son Ham. And this is where things really can get weird, because we don't know exactly what happens in the situation here. What we do know is that Ham sees his father naked, but some make this assumption that something worse happened, and that's based on translation errors that can happen. Some scriptures, some translations say that when Noah woke up, he knew what Ham had done to him, and some say that he woke up and was made aware of it. The reality is we don't know what happens. We just don't. But that's not what we need to understand. What we need to know is that Ham sinned and he did something to his father. We don't know what, but he wasn't supposed to do it. And in doing so, he brings dishonor to him. And that's a violation of how we're meant to treat our parents. See, Ham sees his father naked. He sees him in this state of shame. Sorry, I just had a really funny thought come to my mind, and I was like, I don't know if I should say it. But you know how, like, I'm going to say it. Like, it's that weird thing of, like, how people tell you, like, oh, yeah, picture the audience in their underwear. Like, no. I love y'all, but no. Like, that's all I'm thinking about right now. Man, I don't know where that came from. Yikes. But Ham sees his dad naked in this state of shame. And what he does is he brings dishonor to him by telling his brothers about their dad's mistake. And in doing so, he heaps on more shame by letting them know, hey, look at your dad. Dad messed up and he's in this place. See, how we treat our parents and how we treat even those who've come before us, it really matters to God. Even though we may not have the best relationship with our parents, we're still meant to treat them with honor. We're not meant to throw more shame on them by telling everybody about their issues. Instead, we're called to honor those around us. Scripture is full of that. Actually, in the Ten Commandments, when we read, honor your father and mother, it's the only one that comes with a promise. It says, so that you'll continue to live. And when we dishonor anyone, what happens is we're not showing love for that person. And when I'm saying love, I'm not talking about the Valentine's Day love that we just celebrated like a few weeks ago. I'm talking about true biblical love that's talked about in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. A love that is patient, a love that is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast. Love is not proud. You know what it says in verse 5? It says, it does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Love always protects. It trusts. It always hopes. Always perseveres. This is the love. This is how we bring honor to those around us, is by showing them true love. And I know that this can be incredibly difficult for us because some people in our lives have not loved us well. Some of our parents have not even loved us well. Some of our parents have been easily angered. Some of our parents haven't been patient. They haven't been kind. But I'm reminded of the fact that in Jesus we're forgiven, but Jesus also calls us to be people who are forgiving. And that's a really, really hard thing to do. But either way, we're still called to forgive those around us, and we're called to honor those around us. And when I say honor, what I mean is that we treat people with respect. We show them that they're valuable, just like they are to God. And this is the very thing of what Shem and Japheth did. They chose to honor their father. Instead of leaving him in the state of shame, instead of sharing and telling everybody about what happened to Noah, do you know what they do? They turn their heads, they put a blanket over their shoulders, they walk backwards into the tent, and they cover their father. They cover up his shame. There's another parallel here. Adam is covered by God in his shame. And Noah here is covered by his sons. See, we have the ability to not keep people in their shame, but to help cover them with the very grace of God. So why does this matter? Why does this matter to us? Well, it matters because our actions have an impact on those around us. What's unique about this story is that this is the very first time a curse is given by a human in Scripture. Before that, God had cursed the serpent. But here, we see Noah cursing not Ham, but his son, Canaan. Ham's choice has a repercussion for his son. And this actually affects generations to come. His descendants become the very enemies of the Israelites, which come from Shem's family line. Ham's descendants turn into people like the Amorites, the Philistines, the Babylonians, the Egyptians, and the Canaanites. Ham's choices has lasting effects on all of those around him. And here's the thing, our choices, the way that we treat people with honor or dishonor, can impact all of those around you. How you talk about a certain coworker at home has an impact on the way your spouse, your kids, your family members view that person. How you talk about a coworker to another coworker has an impact on their view of that person. It changes their attitude towards them, and out of our attitude comes our actions. Parents, how you talk about an official who missed a call at the soccer game, basketball game, whatever it is, has an impact on how your child will treat an official later on in their future. How you talk about different family members, that one uncle and aunt that we all have that are crazy, has an impact on the way your kids treat them. Our actions impact those around us. So what are you doing? Are you honoring people with your speech? Or are you dishonoring them by what you say about them? So then what's your part in this? What's our part? What are we supposed to do? Well, our part, the first part, is to surrender. We're to die to sin. And we have to get this part right. This is necessary for us to become the very people of love that we are commanded to be. Sin is a huge problem. It's one that is not easily remedied in our world. The flood, as we know, didn't take away the evil in humanity. But there is somebody who does, and his name is Jesus. Jesus can take away the evil we have inside of us, and Jesus does take away that evil when we actively surrender to him, and that's how we're meant to live. That's what it means to die to sin. We are to surrender our lives saying, sin, you're no longer my master, but Jesus, you are. Jesus, your Lord. You're in control. And I want to choose to honor and love people in the way that you do. To surrender and to die to sin means that we live in the grace and we extend the very grace we have received. And when we do that, we display God's love for all of those around us. And as we die to our sin, it means that we continue to follow the commands that Jesus tells us are most important in this world. That we're to love God with all of who we are, and we're to love others. And one of the ways that we show love to those around us is by honoring them. We honor those around us. We're told in 1 Peter 2:17, it says, respect everyone. Another translation says, honor everyone and love the family of believers. Here's the thing, it can start right here in this place. We can choose to honor one another and show each other respect. And why this is really important, I'm going to share this, is because we're coming up on an election year, if you didn't know. And we all have different views and opinions here in this place. And we're meant to be the very people of God who choose to respect and honor and love one another. So we have to get it right here if we're going to get it right out there. You can say that amen louder next time. The way that we respect and love one another here in this place should show the outside world of who our God is. In the family of believers, we're even called to love and respect each other. I'm reminded of what it says in Romans 12:10. It says, love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. I love that word, take delight. Because when we honor each other, when we speak life about one another, and when we spend time with people who actually give life to other people, it's way more enjoyable than the people who seem to suck the energy out of the room. We're called to love each other, to honor one another, and to take delight in doing so. And when we honor others, it means that we view them in the way that God does, because everybody is worthy of honor. See, all of us are made in the very image of God. In the beginning, God creates man, and he created male and female in his image, and he breathed life into them. That means that we have the very breath of God in us. And we resemble God. We have his image on us and in us. This is what separates us from the animal world. They don't have that. This is what makes it so that we're able to commune with God. And everybody has that image on them. Everybody has their breath of God inside of them. And we are to honor people in the way that God does, with respect. And everybody is due honor because Jesus died for them just like he died for you. God said all of us are worth the price of the life of his son. We should view others in that way too. And God has good plans for everyone's life, just like he has for yours. We're not to derail those plans by keeping people in their shame, but we're called to be the people of love, called to be like Jesus. And the only reason we're able to do this is because of Jesus who is inside of us. I'm reminded of the words in 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and the new life has begun. This means that we're meant to live in the new life, not a life that is full of evil, but a life that is surrendered to Jesus. And that does what Jesus does, and that loves how Jesus loves. We're to live in our new life, not in our old way. We're to honor people and not dishonor them. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you for this morning. And Lord, I thank you for your word that even in some mystery, even in some questions, we can still learn to treat people in the way that you treat us. God, I'm thankful for the fact that we are new creations in you. And so, Lord, would you help us to live our life surrendered to you, to being the very love that you call us to be to the people around us, and to bring everybody honor, because that's how you treat us. And so, Holy Spirit, as we leave this place, would you empower us this week to be your hands and feet? God, help us to be the best ambassador of you that we can be, to represent you everywhere we go. We ask this all in Jesus' powerful and mighty name. Amen. As you go this week, look for opportunities to bring honor to those around you. Examine the way you treat one another and remember to live in your new life, not in your old ways. You are dismissed.